Right? Gratitude, Thanksgiving is just too big a topic to do in a shorter Sunday morning. So we're gonna continue on this theme on Wednesday night and talk about why it's so important. I think the most important story in Scripture about gratitude is a interesting one. It's not one of the well-known kind of famous stories. It's the other Good Samaritan story. You know, everybody knows the story about the Good Samaritan who helps the man who got beat up. That everybody knows that Good Samaritan story. This is the other Good Samaritan story. It's a story of Jesus meeting 10 lepers, telling them to go to the priest to be checked out. They're healed. And the Samaritan comes back and thanks Jesus. And what catches Jesus' attention is the surprise of that thanksgiving. Jesus' response was, "No one found to return and give praise except," and he used a word that's really strong, "except that foreigner. Except the one we would least expect to come back and thank a Jew for anything." This morning, the response of gratitude for what God has done for us from a bunch of foreigners like us that ought to surprise the world that we respond that way. Father, thank you this morning for an opportunity to look one more time into your word and to be encouraged to be people of gratitude and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to start by simply saying that this Thanksgiving theme in Scripture, both in terms of the language of the Bible, Hebrew, Greek, and the different genre in the Bible, poetry and the law, the epistles, and the gospel stories themselves, tie the theme of gratitude and thanksgiving to the big words of Scripture, blessing, praise, grace. In the Old Testament, the word thanksgiving and the word for blessing and praise are the same. In the New Testament, the word for thanksgiving is built on the word for grace. And it's just a beautiful reminder that we're talking about our response to what God has done in our lives. I read from Psalm 105 this morning, "Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done." From the epistles, from Colossians, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, for as one message, as one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with wisdom and songs and hymns and spiritual songs, with gratitude in our hearts towards God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him." From Leviticus, from the law, "When you sacrifice a thank offering to the Lord, sacrifice it in such a way that it will be accepted on your behalf. Keep my commands and follow them. Do not profane my name, for I must be acknowledged as holy by the Israelites." Thanksgiving was a part of the Old Testament covenantal law. And then, in Luke 17, in this beautiful story, on his way to Jerusalem, this is the text that catches us, that catches Jesus as he's going up to die on the cross. On his way to Jerusalem, that last journey, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And when he saw them, he had that mercy. "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw he was healed, and we don't even know if he made it all the way to the priest or not, came back, praising God in a loud voice, and he threw himself at Jesus' feet, thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Gratitude is always a response to what God has been doing, whether it's the praise from Psalm 105, which is a psalm all about God's promises, or the law, which is a response to what God has done in saving us, or a story of 10 lepers. Thanksgiving is the response. No, I want to go to Luke 17, that chapter, and read just a little bit more, because Luke 17 is kind of a difficult passage to preach, because this story of Thanksgiving comes right between the disciples' request for more faith and the Jesus' final statement about the kingdom of God. It starts with Jesus telling his disciples that if your brother sins against you, forgive him. Not just once, but seven times. And they say, increase our faith. The story's about, how do you get more faith? And Jesus replies, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to the tree, the big tree, be uprooted, be planted in the sea, and it will obey you. And then he tells a story about faith and thanksgiving. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing, looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along, sit down and eat? Would he not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me, and while I eat and drink, and after that you may eat and drink? Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? Well, that's expected. So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We've only done our duty. Where is the thanksgiving there? Is Jesus only talking about duty? And to make it clear, Jesus doesn't tell the parable of a good Samaritan, but God, in the providence of the Gospels, tells the story of a good Samaritan. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, they're having a discussion about faith and duty. And on the way to Jerusalem, between Samaria and Galilee, going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. And we're going to find out just how Thanksgiving works. They stood at a distance and called out, Jesus, Master, have pity. He saw them, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked this question. Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except for this foreigner? Then he said, response that it connects faith and thanksgiving, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. And at that point, all 10 had been healed physically. At that point, with the response of faith and the worship of God, the Samaritan reveals that not only has he been healed physically, but he has experienced a spiritual healing from Jesus as well. And it came from the most surprising place. This story of Thanksgiving occurs under the shadow of the cross, as Jesus has intentionally, in Luke's gospel, set his eyes on Jerusalem. As the disciples have begged him, don't go. The Pharisees and the Herodians are going to try to kill you there. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Under the shadow of the cross, Jesus pauses in his last few weeks on earth to engage with the Samaritan's faith, to heal blind men in Jericho, to look up in a sycamore tree and see Zacchaeus. And all these surprising places for faith to be expressed under the shadow of the cross. And the answer to the disciples' question, increase our faith, is to meet a Samaritan leper. Now, in the first century, you could not find anybody who would be considered more of an outcast in the disciples' view than a Samaritan leper. I guess maybe if it had been a Samaritan woman leper, it's the only thing I can think of that might be worse than a Samaritan leper. One who was by nationality, by ethnic background to be avoided. One who was by physical ailment to be avoided. and one to whom Jesus goes out of his way first to speak to, and second, without any assurance from the priest, because there was a process to go through after you met the priest to be declared clean, Jesus breaks every convention in the world to allow a Samaritan leper to come and fall at his feet. I was asked a really tough question at our classes meetings this week. As we were discussing, the classes is the meeting of the 30-some-odd churches in the Pacific Northwest, Christian Reformed churches, and a half dozen ministries. We get together a couple times a year, so there were about 40 pastors and elders and deacons gathering. A couple of us who had been at our national meetings this summer and gone through some really difficult discussions about racism and human sexuality and some really difficult discussions were asked, what do we do next? What's the next step for the church? And after trying to avoid the question for about 5 minutes up front, BJ, did I do a good job avoiding the question? I tried to avoid the question. The really, some really godly people in the group would not let me avoid the question. And finally, they said, we want to know what we're supposed to do next. We're dealing with these huge issues as a church and as a culture. What do we do next? And finally, I broke down and started preaching. I couldn't avoid it any longer. And I said, there's the two things that caught our heart this summer, the two things that we know the church has got to do to respond are, number one, we've got to be radically hospitable in a way that is going to shock and surprise every one of us. And when Jesus welcomes and invites that Samaritan with leprosy to fall at his feet, Jesus is practicing the kind of radical hospitality that is going to shock the world if the church actually does it. And when we're talking about those people with whom we have racism issues and those people with whom we're struggling to understand our human sexuality and all the issues around that, and how do we begin the process? We begin it by inviting those people right here and practicing radical hospitality. And then the second one was calling ourselves to a radical obedience. And I had that conversation in my mind as I sat down and thought, that's what Jesus did. At this point in the gospel, when what he's thinking of is, in a few short days, I'm going to be on the cross. He has time to invite, to welcome a Samaritan with leprosy, the last person you'd expect to enter into Jesus' inner circle at that moment. I ask this question, who is going to be the person we welcome in and invite in and maybe even compel to come in that's going to shock us? Because I think we will learn more about thankfulness from that person than from the other nine who didn't. And if you want to get the other nine sermon, Spurgeon's The Other Nine Sermon is incredible. Then from the other nine, or from the disciples who thought they belonged there. And the question I've had in my mind all week is, where are we going to learn the most about Thanksgiving? Where are we going to learn the most about gratitude? Where are we going to learn the most about responding to the good things God has done in our lives and to God's promises in our lives? And I think it's going to be from the people who are going to absolutely shock us and surprise us. The answer to the increase our faith question is to learn a lesson from the last person those disciples expected to learn a lesson from. And if we're talking about spiritual disciplines whose purpose is to strengthen our faith, I think we're going to learn the lessons from the very last people we expect to learn the lessons from. That's why Luke's gospel is so dangerous to read. And I just end with this thought, that gratitude, thanksgiving, is not just a clinical answer to a lot of questions in this world. You can just Google gratitude or Thanksgiving and you'll get 5,000 articles on how important Thanksgiving and gratitude is for mental health and for physical health and for family health. I mean, just you can find them, and I left a few of my notes just to get you started if you're not that good at Googling stuff. You'll find 1,000 good reasons to be thankful. And they're all really important. But what we're going to say this morning is that gratitude, thanksgiving, the attitude of praise and blessing to God, the Old Testament idea, and the expression, the response to the grace God has given us in our lives, the New Testament picture, are one of, and I might even say the most important response if we're serious about growing our faith. And I know we started with Sabbath last week because the Bible starts with Sabbath, but thanksgiving might even be more important. Gratitude might even be more important. Okay, three thoughts about gratitude as we finish, and more Wednesday night, 7 p.m. Pacific Daylight Time on Zoom and at our house. So the discussion isn't done. Just three thoughts. Number one, gratitude actually helps us answer one of the long-standing, serious theological tensions in the world. The tension between faith and works. The tension between responding to what God is doing and what I do. The tension between do I get saved by doing good things, or do I get saved strictly because of what Jesus did on the cross and his righteousness poured out on top of me? The answer to that question comes in part by understanding gratitude. And at this point, I'm going to turn to an authority in the Christian Reformed Church, the Heidelberg Catechism. And for those of you unfamiliar with the confessions of our church, the kind of the one we fall back on the most is called the Heidelberg Catechism, written in Heidelberg Castle in the early part of the 16th century by a professor and a pastor who got together to create something to teach the new Christians in this German electorate. And it's divided into three parts: why I need Jesus, what faith is, and how I respond. And that third part, often called gratitude, guilt, grace, gratitude, begins with this question. Since we have been delivered from our misery by grace through Christ without any merit of our own, why do we even talk about good works? And the answer, because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, is restoring us by his Spirit into his image, so that with our whole lives we may show we are thankful to God. And that question, what's the relationship between my faith and the works I do, comes down to, so that with my whole life I might show that I am thankful to God for his benefits, so that he might be praised through us, that we might be assured of our faith. Thanksgiving and assurance are tied together. If you're not a thankful person, then you're not going to find God's assurance. I mean, that's just the way it works. And so that by our godly lives, by our response to what God has been doing in our lives, so that when they see us and we are thankful people, our neighbors may be won over to Christ. Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 86. I love it. Thankfulness, in a way, well, it's hard to say this because the spiritual disciplines, you know, scripture and Sabbath and worship are so important. But thanksgiving opens our eyes to what God is doing in a way that is spectacular. And I'm just, Romans 1, the passage all about sin, it has this little hint about thanksgiving in it. For although they knew God, they neither glorified God nor gave him thanks, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. That not being able to respond to God in thanksgiving is a huge warning sign for our spiritual lives. Thanksgiving is so important. Thanksgiving opens our eyes to what God is doing. If we're not thankful people, we're simply not going to see what he's doing in our lives. So I said thankfulness and these words like praise and blessing and and grace all work together. I was in a setting with a Palestinian professor, a Christian professor, a few weeks ago. And somebody said they were going to bless the food. You know, let's say a prayer before meal. People use that phrase, bless the food? Are we the only person to use? Some people do, okay. And the Palestinian professor got this weird look on his face. And he said, we never do that in the Middle East. I said, what are you talking about? He says, we don't bless the food because we'd be praying for it to come back to life. We don't want it to come back to life. We're going to eat it. We bless the God who gave us the food. And I just thought, you know, that in terms of giving thanks, we're giving thanks for stuff, but we're really giving thanks to the one who provides that. That's the power of Thanksgiving, to turn our attention from whatever's in front of us on the table, or whatever's in front of us in our experience, whatever's in front of us in our circumstance, and turning our eyes to the God whose providential care for us in our lives we just are compelled to trust. And that's why my final thought about Thanksgiving is that it is maybe the most powerful antidote against spiritual pride. And again, this is a short message this morning. In my notes, I referenced a sermon by Dr. Piper, Proud People Don't Give Thanks. It's a great place to go. But I want to end with Deuteronomy 8, because Deuteronomy 8 is a passage in which, as God's people are getting ready to enter the promised land and enjoy all his blessings, they're warned. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God. And remember, praise could be blessed or give thanks. That could be thank the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful you don't forget, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied and you build houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, then your heart will become proud. God has blessings for us. But then our heart will become proud. And you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. And you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it's he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and confirms his covenant which he swore to your forefathers. If you ever forget and follow other gods and bow down before them, where the rest of the testimony in Deuteronomy 8 is not pleasant. What is the antidote to the pride that gets us into trouble? That gets us thinking that we deserve this because my hands are just so good. And the antidote in Scripture is being thankful. Of turning our eyes from what we have to the God who gives it. You all know that this is Canadian Thanksgiving weekend. And having married a Canadian, I'm one of those people who gets two Thanksgiving meals a year. There is something really, really good about being reminded twice about Thanksgiving. Father, thank you for a Samaritan leper showing us how to be thankful. Thank you for the blessings in our lives, but most important, thank you for Jesus who makes it all make sense. And Father, we ask this morning that our faith would be increased. And Father, do it by making us thankful. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a Redeemer?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, a song about